Oh God, we know that we are tempted too often to sit on the sidelines when you call us to kingdom work. Give us the confidence and the conviction to be all in. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. So these Olympics that just ended were a pretty good deal for Maryland, weren't they? Or maybe Maryland was pretty good for the Olympics. It depends how you look at it. We had Michael Phelps, who did pretty well, and the wrestler from Montgomery County, the first female wrestler to win a gold medal. And there was this swimmer from Bethesda who did okay as well. Now, some of you know that I formerly served a church in Bethesda, and so I tried to use my connections there. Katie Ledecky had gone to the same school as a family that I knew real well, so I made a phone call and was trying to get Katie Ledecky to come here, but she was busy throwing out the first pitch at the Nats and Orioles game this week, and so she couldn't come. So we did the next best thing instead, and we got our own gold medal, Katie. Now, I don't know where, you know, who put the CAA up there. That should be the Rio Olympics behind now. Katie, this is our own Katie Parker, who is a swimmer at James Madison University. She grew up in this church. Many of you know Katie. Her mom is here. Her grandmother's here. They're pretty excited. Katie could not be with us today. She is back at school already. But Katie's a competitive swimmer, and she has devoted her life to swimming. She's just invested a ton of energy, a ton of time in swimming, and she does it with great passion and great love for the sport and great love for her teammates. And I had the opportunity to sit down and talk with Katie about what it takes to invest yourself that fully in a sport like competitive swimming, especially at the college level. So we didn't get Katie Ledecky, but we got the next best thing. And I'd take a look at what she had to say.
I was a spy and the high school team when I was in high school. So I was on two different teams and I had school all day. So a typical day, I would wake up in the morning around 4:15, 4:25, and go to an hour, and a half long practice in the morning. Then we'd go to Einstein, and then we would go to school from 7 to 2. We would get out of school and we would go straight back to spy. And we would swim at spy from probably 2:30 to 5 or 5:30. And then when high school swimming was in season, we would get a little spy 15 minutes early so that we could drive over to the big Manila and do our 2-hour long practice there. So some days I had 3 practices a day.
Wow.
Yeah.
Amazing movement. Mm-hmm. And I imagine it only got stepped up when you went to JMU.
Yes, so JMU, the NCAA has a 20-hour rule, so you can only practice or you can only be around your coach and doing whatever your respective sport is or your weightlifting for that sport for 20 hours a week. And it really seems like that's a lot, but once you're in it and you're doing it, it flies by. Yeah, it's really, they think that it's not enough, and I think a lot of the athletes think that it's plenty. But it really, just the 20 hours fly by. We have doubles every day. We lift, we swim, we do dry land out on the football field.
What else do you get to do at college?
A little bit of school. A little bit of school.
Any other classes?
Mm-hmm. So,
did you go to other basketball games?
We always go to the football games. We are very close to the baseball team. So when spring rolls around and baseball is in full swing, we go to a lot of their games when they're home. We go to basketball when we can, but their season overlaps with ours, so there's not a whole lot that we get to go see with them. And we actually like to watch a lot of the field hockey and the lacrosse on the girls' side, too.
So a lot of mutual support.
Yes, definitely. Mm-hmm. Do support
and what do you feel like you've had to give up along the way, as you've invested yourself so fully?
A social life, for sure. Mm-hmm. So my social life became my friends in the pool. We were a very tight-knit group in high school. We were a very tight-knit group at JMU. That's just your support system. You're with them all the time. I've had to give up, I guess, just the normalcy of being a teenager, of being a college student. I mean, it's just very different on the college and, I guess, being a student athlete, because you have the athlete tack on a student and really envy, I guess, the regular students, because they get to do college and they get to do, like, their extracurriculars, like clubs and club teams and intramurals and all these other things.
All the fun stuff.
Right. But we go to practice in the morning, we lift in the morning, we go to several classes throughout the day, and then we go back to practice. And then by the time we're done that, we're starving, so we go eat. And by the time we're done stuffing our faces, we pretty much have time to do more than a little bit.
So you invest yourself totally.
110%.
Mm-hmm. So what's it take? How do you motivate yourself to get out of bed on one of those freezing January mornings and you've got that early morning practice? What do you do internally just to say, I'm not going to hit the soonest part?
A big part is just putting your feet before. As soon as the alarm goes off, you just roll out of bed. Cutting the pack every morning, you feel like you can. And you really have to be strong. If you can't do it for yourself, you have to do it for the team. And you have to do it knowing that when you put the progress in now, then it'll turn out okay at the end of the season. And that's just kind of what fuels me to get up in the morning, is knowing that the end product will be something really nice.
You're going to get something out of the end, you got to put something in the end.
You need to put a whole lot into it, yeah.
Just for those 30 seconds in the pool.
Here's a young woman who knows about giving her all to something and putting in the lonely hours in the pool and just doing it day after day after day. That is a ferocious face as you see her coming swimming right at us. Katie knows what it's like to be all in. So did Paul. In the 12th chapter of Romans, Paul has gone through, up to this point in his letter, a lot of heavy, thick theology. And by the 12th chapter, he is calling them to live this Christian life. He's calling them to give themselves to God. And he uses language like this. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and Katie would add, getting in the pool life, and place it before God as an offering. Place it before God as an offering. What would it be like if you got up and you put your feet on the floor every morning, didn't hit that snooze bar, and you started your day thinking, what will I do to offer my life to God this day? Not just get through the day, not just go to work, not just accomplish the things on your to-do list, but how will I make my life an offering to God? The language that Paul goes on to use is similar to language that Katie talked about. She says, you don't always do it for yourself, you do it for each other. If you're not motivated just to do it for yourself, you do it for your team. And Paul had that concept of team fully in mind when he envisioned the church. He likened the church to a body with lots of moving parts and lots of things that contribute to the whole. He says each part gets its meaning from the body as a whole, not the other way around. The body we're talking about is Christ's body of chosen people. And then he goes on to say, let's just go ahead and be what we were made to be. There's great freedom in that, isn't that? To know that you are called not to be something else or someone else or imitate someone else's life, but you are called to be the person that God created you to be with your particular passions, your particular gifts, because the world needs that. The church needs that. These are some of the things that he names, but I think that we get in trouble when we make these lists of gifts exhaustive. I think they're meant to be partial. They're meant to sort of, these are some of the ways that God calls us to preach, to help, to teach, to give encouraging guidance, to be put in charge or to lead, to give aid, to work with the disadvantaged. Now, one of the things that makes Severna Park United Methodist Church such a strong congregation is that we have people, I dare say that we don't have anybody who is really gifted in all of those things, but we have people throughout the congregation who are gifted in some of those things. And so we have a group of people that love to go out and do our mission work. And we have a group of people that are really passionate about teaching our children, our youth. And we have a group of people who care for things like the building here. And we've got a group of people who are really gifted with numbers and finance. And so they care for the financial health of the congregation. And all of those parts working together make us the stronger team of Christ, the body of Christ. And we do it, Paul says, in love. Anyone recognize this maniac? This is Dabo Swinney, who is the head football coach at Clemson. Our oldest daughter, Christine, went to school there. And when she was a freshman, he was just the wide receivers coach. But like a lot of big-time football programs, when their team's not doing well, even if it's in the middle of the season, they sometimes just get rid of the head coach. And that's what happened freshman year while Christine was down there. And so this guy, who was the receivers coach, really well loved by the players, got his chance. He had been out of football for a couple years, actually, doing commercial real estate in between coaching jobs. And suddenly this opportunity was thrust upon him. And so he coached out the rest of the season. They had a good rest of the season. He interviewed well. He was given the chance to interview for the job. A lot of people didn't think they would really hire him. They were going to hire some other big-name coach from outside. But he was the one that they really wanted. He was the one that the players were willing to give their all for. And so when he started his coaching that next year as the head coach, not the interim head coach, he had a mantra for his players and his team. And it's been his mantra ever since at Clemson and as he's built this program. It's this: all in. He says, I'm going to give everything I've got to you as my players. I'm going to give everything I've got to this program. I'm going to do film work. I'm going to do study. I'm going to be the best person I can be. And I want you to do the same thing. I want you to commit yourselves to each other. I want you to commit yourselves to this program. I want you to be all in. Now, since that time, I've heard that phrase from a number of other athletes, but the first time I ever heard it was from Dabo Swinney. And I think it's exactly what Paul is talking about in that 12th chapter. Make your life a living offering to God. Not some of you in. All in. All in. Now, we've been asking every week in this Olympic series, we've been looking sort of at a different ring of discipleship every week. And so far, we've been talking about what it means to serve in Christ and what it means to learn in Christ, what it means to worship in Christ. And today, in this fourth ring of discipleship, the word is investing. What does it mean to invest yourself into the life of the body of Christ? We've defined that in three ways here at this church. We want you to invest yourself in supportive relationships. I think that's the first one and the most important one. You give yourselves to each other like you really care about each other's lives, like you have a stake in each other's lives. You invest yourself in leadership roles, and this church would not function unless we had people that did that. And you invest your financial resources. I want to talk about that first one. And this image from the Olympics may be familiar to some of you. Anyone recognize this scene? This became one of the most enduring images of this past Olympics. It was when American runner Abby D'Agostino stopped in the middle of the 5,000-meter race. There had been sort of a collision. Nikki Hamlin, who is a runner from New Zealand, had sort of tried to go around a runner that was being lapped and bumped into her, and then Abby bumped into her, and she went to the ground. But instead of just running by, she stopped. And she went over to her, and she picked her up, and she said, come on, we've got to finish this together. And then you may know the rest of the story. Later in that race, it became clear that Abby had been injured in the fall, and she was no longer able to finish the race on her own either. Her knee, turned out she had a torn ACL. And so she went down to the track, and it was Nikki who came back to Abby and helped her to get up. And you can see the embrace. Now, neither of them won a gold medal, even though they were given a chance to move on. There was a little grace shown. They moved on to the next heat because of the collision. But they were awarded the Spirit Award of the Olympics this year for good sportsmanship. They won the Sportsmanship Award for demonstrating that there are things more important than medals. There are things that are more important than winning your race or your heat. And I think of them, and I think of their stories. I think about the what we're called to do and to be to each other in the life of the church. We are called to invest in relationships so much so that we know one another, that we care about each other, that we are there to pick each other up when we fall down. Now, every single one of us is going to go through a hard stretch in our lives. There might be an illness, there might be a job loss, there might be a divorce, there might be something, some kind of crisis in your life or some kind of lull in your life where you need the strength of other people to pull you through. And at the very best, the church can be that kind of community. These people sitting around you in the pews, these people that you worship with and study with and serve alongside of, when you invest in each other's lives, you pick each other off the track and you keep going. Now, we need people in leadership as well. And today when you go down to Fellowship Hall, if you haven't already been there, you'll see the new signups are all about our teams and our committees. We need people to serve on the finance committee. Tim would love that, wouldn't you, Tim? We need people who are willing to be at-large members of the church council who can give us their wisdom. We need people who will serve on the missions team or the education team or our new welcome team to make this a place of hospitality for everybody. And we need people who are going to chair those committees. Yeah, people are sort of upfront leaders, but we need people just willing to work in those areas too. That's leadership as well. Stepping up and claiming your place, that's leadership. So maybe there's a place that you're being called to serve. We need your financial resources, and we need a sort of a commitment together to fund the ministries that happen here. I see Susan Burkett, who counts our offerings Sunday after Sunday. Will you agree with that? We need your financial resources? Yes, she's nodding her head over there. And I think we are in a unique position this year. We've been through a capital campaign over the last 3.5 years. And we have a chance to finish this year really strong and sort of dig out of a small hole that's accumulated during the course of the capital campaign. We've had, you know, four of the last 5 years, we've been a slightly under budget. Not a lot, but slightly. But on a $1.4 million budget, slightly is still a lot of money, right? And so we have a chance this year to finish really strong if we choose to invest and make full commitment. Now, when I was a young pastor, back about 30 years ago, teaching a new members class in Boonesboro, that's a thriving metropolis if you've never been there. I was in the suburbs of Boonesboro in a church called Benevola teaching this class. And I used to use this little diagram as I was teaching. And I would talk about the different levels of engagement in the life of the church. You could be on that outside periphery, and that's where most new members start. That's where most new people in the congregation start. You're just sort of dipping your toe in. You come once in a while. You maybe give a little bit of money when the offering plate comes by. You might show up to try an event or a group or a class. But that's about it, because you're sort of in that feeling out stage. And that's a normal stage to be in. I said, but when you become a member, when you become a regular member, then you move inward a little bit more in that circle. And you start to invest more of yourself. You come regularly. You give regularly. You might start investing in some relationships in the church. And I said, then there's that core group of people. They're people that I see not only on Sundays, but on Wednesdays and Fridays. And these are people who are really fully invested. These are all in. These are people who give themselves to each other deeply and to this church and this community deeply. And at the end of the class, Bob Snyder came up to me and he said, Ron, I really don't like your graphic. I said, oh, tell me more. So he said, you know, Ron, I wanted to join the church. I came to this class. I'm getting ready to join the church. And I wanted to join and stay in that outside circle. And now you made me really uncomfortable with that. And I said, good. I didn't say it meanly. I didn't say it with an edge to it. I said it because it worked, right? I said, because what I was trying to tell him and everybody else in that class was that your membership means something. When you say you belong here, you have to act like you belong here. And I'm happy to tell you that Bob decided to join the church. And Bob decided to be all in with the rest of us. He decided to be all in. I get to do some really incredible things. Byron will back me up on this. We, and Carissa will too. We are privileged to be in places with you all the time of great meaning and significance. And so it was this week, I found myself in several of those places. I was at the hospital talking with a woman from our congregation who's been diagnosed with a pretty significant kind of cancer. And it's going to be a hard road. But she talked with me about, with such calm and such strength, because she's been through a difficult illness before, because she knows the support that she has from this congregation, because she knows the strength of her own faith inside of her. And so those were holy moments to have a conversation like that in the hospital. Last night I got the joyful holy moment of standing before a young bride and groom and officiating at a wedding for Kara Wagner, Skip Wagner's daughter, and her husband now, Wes Booth. And I got to see Skip so proudly give his speech as the father of the bride and all the love that he poured out in that moment. And it's just a holy moment when we get to be there and talk somebody through their vows. And it's a great gift when we get to go to the hospital and see babies that have just been born and families that are in that new, exciting stage of life. And so here I am with Ashley McCarl Harrison, her husband Rashid, at Anne Arundel Hospital this week, and their new baby, Grant Thomas, who was born just on Wednesday. So I had stopped in on Thursday to see them, and they were so excited, not only about the birth of their son, this is their second son, and Lisa McCarl was in the door like right after me as well. You're not surprised to hear that, I'm sure. And she took this picture. But they were so excited because they had just had a delivery to the room that had come in. It was a little pair of Nikes. And you may have read, some of you probably read about this story in the Capital Gazette this week. And I'm going to give you a closer up, and I'm going to read for you the note that it came with. They were one of 70 families that were sort of being honored because of the accomplishments of Matt Sentowitz, right here of Arnold, who just won the gold medal in the 1,500-meter race. And this is what it read. It all starts now. 26 years ago, it started in Arnold for a little champ just like you. And in Rio, Matt Sentowitz conquered the world. Maybe someday that could be you. Or maybe you'll choose to do something else. There's really are no limits to your potential. Whatever you decide, get up, get out, and get started. Life moves fast. And in these, it will move a little faster. Just do it. Now, is that brilliant marketing or what? But is that a powerful message or what? Isn't that the message of Paul's encouragement in the 12th chapter of Romans? There really are no limits to your potential. God has placed gifts inside of you if you would trust them and be willing to unleash them for the sake of the kingdom. Whatever you decide, get up, get out, and get started. Life moves fast. Or in the words of our own gold medal, Katie, when that alarm goes up, you get your feet on the floor. And you go, and you invest day after day after day. I'm so grateful for all of you who invest so much of yourselves here in the life of this church, to your faith, to this community, to others. And I call upon all of you. I hope none of you are content to stay at the edge of that circle. I hope that all of you will find your way in, and so that we can all be in together. Amen.